Thank you, Ryan. Just really appreciate James and his team and all the other teams who work really hard to be sensitive to the Lord and lead us into worship. And can we just take a moment, just to everybody that's involved in the worship ministry, just to show our deep appreciation for them. Make sure you're here next Sunday. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And I've asked Pastor Bill to do a special teaching for us this next week about the meaning of Advent. How Advent came to be celebrated not just over a day, but over a season, an Advent season, and what that means. And mostly how to make it a spiritually enriching season. And so he's going to just do a great teaching for us that next week. If you're, for any reason, if you're just ill or traveling or away, make sure you see it on the webpage. His teaching, the video of it will be there. And it'll just help you to enjoy the kind of Christmas celebrations in a special way. We have got two things to do in the remainder of our service. We're covering the last of what we call the five passions of Jesus. This is our second time that we've cycled through them. And I'm doing the one this morning that we refer to as calling, which is the fact that Jesus instilled in people a very strong sense of calling. He then trained them to step into that calling, and he continues to do likewise today. So it's this passion that he has, the people that were closest to him, his disciples, he conferred upon them this strong sense of calling. But it's also the morning that we celebrate the Lord's table or communion together this morning. And so I want to talk about the relationship between our high calling in Christ and Holy Communion. And as part of appreciating the sacrament of communion, also known as the Lord's table, I'd like to talk just a little bit about its history, because I think it might help us to appreciate it a little bit more. It's common that when we do the Lord's table, there's certain passages from Scripture that we read out loud, usually one from Luke and another one from 1 Corinthians, and we're familiar with those. What's interesting is the few verses that go beforehand, and to kind of frame it up and give it context and historical placement. And so I'd like to just touch upon those this morning from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 22. So multimedia, thank you. So you're kind of familiar with the passage of Scripture we call the Last Supper, of Jesus breaking bread and raising the cup with his disciples, saying, "This will be the last time I do this with you until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." We're familiar with those passages. I'd like you also to become familiar with the verses that go beforehand in all four of the Gospels. All four Gospel writers touch upon much the same thing. This is Luke's version. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and they found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him." And then goes on to tell the story of the Last Supper. If we could move it back to the first slide, please. I just want you to notice how this passage begins. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." All four Gospels introduce the Last Supper with words that are very similar to this. And the reason is that all of the Gospel writers understood something. That the events that were leading up to Jesus' death were happening according to God's plan. They are not random. They are not chance. They are not coincidence. But it is all happening to a preset plan, and it is happening according to God's timing. So it's not random that Jesus is meeting with them in an upper room, breaking bread on the day that happened to be the Jewish festival called the Day of Unleavened Bread, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread. All of the gospel writers want us to understand that there's a connection between him breaking bread and this Jewish festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they all had made that connection themselves. So of course, the Festival of Unleavened Bread and the festival known as Passover take us back a long ways earlier, before the time of Jesus, 1500 years earlier, to the days of Moses, when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt and God was wonderfully bringing about their deliverance. And on the very eve of that deliverance, God gave these people some very specific instructions. They were asked to do three things in particular. Number one, to slay a lamb and to put its blood over the doorposts or the door frames of their houses. Come Lent, I'd like to speak more specifically about that one. Number two, they were asked to prepare bread, in particular to prepare unleavened bread, which is bread made without yeast. And interesting, they were even told what they should wear when they ate this meal. They were asked by God to eat with their cloak tucked into their belt, with their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. Now imagine inviting someone to come over and dinner and say, I'd like you to keep your winter coat on. I'd like you to keep your winter boots on. And if you come with a walking stick and bring it to the table. Very strange instruction. But the reason being, and it was contrary to all of their customs, they would normally not eat like this. They would leave their sandals at the door. And few people then or today are probably going to eat with a walking stick in one hand. Particularly if you, my mentor in ministry was from England, and there was very strong and specific instructions in Britain of how to use a knife and fork. Walking sticks didn't fit in there at all. And I got in lots of trouble for using those instruments wrongly. So there they were meant to do, this is the way they were meant to eat. Some of the questions that it raises is, why did God ask these things of them? In particular, why did God ask them to eat only unleavened bread? And what in the earth was that meant to convey? So a couple things. Number one, it was meant to convey haste or speed. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, God says to them, eat, as I said, with your cloaks tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, eat in haste. And so this whole idea of what they were eating and the way it was being ate was meant to convey that there was something of critical importance about this hour. When you put leaven or yeast into bread, you then have to wait for it to rise, and yet God did not want these people to be waiting. They had been waiting for their deliverance for 400 years, and now they were upon a new season, and it's not a season of waiting. It is a season of haste. And so even their body language was meant to convey that. Even the way they were dressed was meant to convey that. Have you ever ran into someone at the local shopping mall and they've said to you with their face, it's really nice to see you, but their whole body was turned this way? Okay? So their words are saying something, but their body language is saying something else. Their words are saying nice to see you. Their body is saying, I can't wait to not see you. Well, the way they dressed was their body language, which was meant to convey something, is that this is not a time to dilly-dally. This was a day of haste and urgency, and they were meant to take it seriously. And so the idea of what's the message is meant to convey, well, the message is this: when God makes your deliverance possible, take advantage of it quickly. When you have lived all your years enslaved to one thing or another, and a moment of grace comes where God offers to set you free from that, that is not a moment to dilly-dally. It's a moment to completely take advantage of what God is sending your way. And so they've been slaves for 400 years, and them approaching this moment with a sense of haste was their way of saying to God, we are going to fully take advantage of this moment. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 19. A man called Lot and his family, and once again, God was bringing about a mighty deliverance because they lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's judgment was upon those cities. So God took it upon himself to deliver Lot and to deliver his family out of those cities and to deliver them from the judgment that was on those cities. But as they were making their way away from these cities, the scripture just has this one small phrase, and it says this, but Lot's wife turned back. So they're making their way around there, and she just turns back. But it's more than just a casual glance over her shoulder. It was her body language was betraying her heart, that even though God was wanting to take them out of those cities, her heart was still there. And in much the same way with the Hebrew people in Egypt, it only took a matter of days for God to take people out of Egypt, but it took years to get Egypt out of the heart of the people. And because she looked back at that one moment, it was her body's way of saying, you know, I wish I didn't have to leave those cities, those corrupt cities. The same judgment that was upon those cities came upon her and she was turned into a pillar of salt. There's just a time where looking back is not helpful. There's a time where waiting around and not doing the right thing is unhelpful. So unleavened bread spoke about haste. God was bringing about the deliverance, and it was best to take advantage of it quickly. But I think it spoke of a second thing, unleavened bread. In ancient times, the way that bread was made. When leavened bread was made, bread that would rise, bread that looks like the kind of loaves that we have at home, a piece of the dough was removed from the batch before the whole loaf was baked. That little piece in turn was kept aside, and over time it would go through a process of fermentation. So then when you made your next batch of bread, you would bring out of storage this small fermented piece, you would put it in with the rest of the loaf, and that small fermented piece of dough would send yeast through the whole of the dough. And so of course they didn't have a little jar of sprinkly yeast or something to use. And so this was the way in which leavened bread was made. Everybody knew that. So on this occasion, God says to his people very clearly, I don't want you eating leavened bread. I only want you eating unleavened bread. What was the message? Well, in part, the message was this. In order to make unleavened bread, you had to use a bit of the old and join it to the new. And God was sending a message that this was a day of a completely new start. He was delivering them out of Egypt to a completely new land and to a completely new day. And it wasn't going to be helpful to bring with them little bits of Egypt. Don't bring little bits of the old and join it in with the new, because the little bits of the old will come in and they will corrupt their completely new existence, and it will bother them all the days of their lives. I wish I had understood that message earlier, because I feel that the single greatest misjudgment that I have made in my entire Christian life is underestimating that truth. When you say, Todd, what are the big mistakes you've made in your Christian world? I've got more than your average person. I got loads of mistakes. But if I had to count, what is the one that's the largest in the sense that it has wrought the most damage? If in looking back, what's the one that I could change? It has to do with this. And that is, trying to avoid the bigger issues, how easy it came to make compromise in the small things. Just have a little bits of my old life and try to join them to my new life in Christ, thinking it won't hurt. But it does hurt, because that's what leaven does. You put a little bit of leaven into your loaf, it will affect the entire loaf. And so because of it, hear the words of our Lord. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why? Because it only takes a little bit of hypocrisy, and it'll go around our whole heart, it'll go around our whole person. And so even the smallest part of it, we have to be careful of. And as I look back to my early days as a Christian, falling in love with the Lord, meeting his salvation, I am so thankful, but I know that one of the mistakes I made is, watch out for some of the small things, the small bits of leaven. Small compromises. Again, sometimes we can compare and think, well, it's not like some of the biggies. But you know what? The small compromises have got me in trouble. You know, words are a good example. Words seem so small, but consider how great of damage can come from just such a few ill-spoken words. You ever said something, and it was just like, it was only a couple words, but it did a disproportionate amount of damage. Damaged people, it damaged relationships, it damaged all kinds of things, and it was only just a few words, just a little bit of leaven. And so much damage, which is why in the New Testament, it warns us, be careful of the things you say, because even the smallest words are like a spark. They can set an entire mountain on fire. They do a disproportionate amount of damage. I've not been that careful with my words. I think I've tried to be careful with the larger things. There's things I shouldn't say. You know, and there's obvious things I shouldn't go there. But it's the leaven I haven't been careful of. You know, and those are the things that seem to affect us. What are the ways of thinking that I had before I knew Christ? And how many of those did I think, well, some of them are just smaller. They're not really that harmful. And it was like leaven. It came in and actually produced all kinds of harm. And I think there is something about our culture, maybe something about the Canadian church, that we can become very self-justifying and thinking, well, as long as I don't overtly break any of the Ten Commandments, I'd probably try not to kill anybody. And yet we can say words that absolutely kill someone's reputation. We'll think, well, I won't be adulterous, but we can fantasize in our heads in ways that are very unhealthy. I'm not going to rob anybody blind, but I might treat my customers in a way that has a form of theft in it. And they're just not full disclosure. And on and on and on it can go. I've got my examples and only you know yours. But I think there's a reason why the Lord said to them, when you go, have unleavened bread. Don't take bits of the old and join it in with the new. Leave Egypt behind. Leave it completely behind and have a brand new start. And why is it all so important? Why do these things matter so much in the end? And I think it has something to do with our calling. Consider the calling of the Hebrew people. I don't think that their calling was first and foremost geographical. Not just get to that promised land and live there. That wasn't the most important part of their calling. I don't think that their calling was first and foremost vocational. Do this or that ministry. Do this or that job. Their calling, first and foremost, was to be a people that were no longer in Egypt, that were specially set apart to God, that belonged to God entirely and completely, and all the nations of the world would recognize that about them. These were people that belonged to God. Whatever part of the world you lived in, and whatever you did for a vocation, these were people whose hearts were completely given over to Him. It wasn't just where you lived or what you did, it was the kind of people they were called to be. And our high calling in Christ is exactly like that. Yes, we are called to live in places and we are called to do things, but those are secondary to our highest calling, which is the kind of people we are called to be on this earth. And it comes back to me again and again. I don't know when you feel like you're a little bit off track. And maybe you've been permitting things in your life that you ought not to have, and you have a little bit of a wake-up call. I'm not sure what it is that wakes you up. I know what it is that wakes me up. And to be honest, it's not really the fear of punishment. It's kind of there in my head, like if I get thinking in ways I shouldn't do, the Lord's going to like, you know, there is a healthy fear of discipline, more than punishment. I know the Lord disciplines those He loves, and I'd rather be loved in other ways. Okay, so I know there's love and discipline, but I just think of all the ways He could love me, I'd rather choose B, door B, than the discipline door. So the Lord would discipline me, and He goes, you know, I love you. I know you love me, but is there any other ways you'd like to love me today? So I have a little bit of carefulness and a bit of fear of God in the area of discipline. But it's actually not my highest motivation. When I get a little bit walking where I shouldn't do, what brings me back in the line is this. I tell myself, Todd, this is not what you're called to. You're called to more than this. And Paul's words come back to my mind when he said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. And if I know I am walking beneath that calling, that is the thing that gets me. It's like walking like an old nag when you know you're called to be a thoroughbred. And spiritually, we have a high calling, and the calling isn't to be old nags. It's to be spiritual thoroughbreds. And when we walk beneath that calling, it's like being less than we are called to be. Do you live with a sense of high calling? When you even think about your Christian faith, how do you think about that? Is your heart struck with the sense of privilege? When I was a new Christian, every day I'd wake up, you know what I thought to myself? I can't believe I get to be a Christian every day. Like I'd wake up the next day and I'd be just as excited about the day before, thinking, I get to be a Christian. I can't believe it. Because I led most of my life on the other side and it wasn't a lot of fun. And every day I got to think, I get to have Jesus in my life. The sense of high calling, this isn't something I have to do. This isn't something I'm made to do or obliged to do. This is something I get to do. I get to know him. I get to be loved by him. I get to follow him. And when we keep that sense of high calling first and foremost in our hearts, the leaven of this world will have little hold on us. We're going to come to the Lord's table with that in mind. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he broke unleavened bread. He was sending two messages in that. The first message he was sending is that the bread was him. He said, "This is my body." He was saying something about himself, that our Lord Jesus Christ was 100% completely free of sin and corruption. There's no leaven in him. So when he offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, it was completely pure and innocent and beautiful and acceptable to God, because there was no leaven in him. And that is now the standing that we're given before God, that we get before God because of him. So I come to him and I hand him all my leaven. Here's all my stuff. And he gives me his purity. He says, "Well, I'm actually unleavened bread. And why don't you stand before God in my unleavenedness, in my innocence, in my righteousness?" So he's making a, first of all, statement about himself. He is completely free of leaven, which is corruption. And worldliness and sin and all the things we try to get away with, that has no hold of him. And secondly, he's making a statement about the kind of people we're called to be. We're called to follow him in that. And to lay down all those things that might even seem small, but they are corruptible and corrupting. And we're called to live above those things. So as we come to the Lord's table now, would you bow your heads and can we spend a few minutes in prayer? The scripture said that as we come to this supper, that before we eat of it, we should first examine ourselves to ensure that we are not participating unworthily in it. And so we ask him to search our hearts. that if we still have the leaven of our old life, the leaven over our pre-life, bits and pieces from our old life, that it would just be better for us to leave in our old life. Hear the words of St. Paul. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep this festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So, Father, we come to you as a church family now, and we invite you to search our hearts and lives. And if there's anything in us that is doing our hearts no favors, doing our relationship with you no favors, if in any way we are like the Hebrew people, clinging to the very things that you are seeking to free us from, Father, we bring those things to you now. Forgive us for words. They seem so small, words that were spoken. That were not wholesome. That did not have people's best interests in mind. Lord, forgive us where our thoughts, even toward ourselves, have been self-destructive, where we have given space to self-loathing. To shame and self-pity, and have not seen ourselves as your sons and daughters, beloved and special. Forgive us where we have clung to our past pain, when healing from you is on offer. Forgive us for those practices that are not glorifying to you, and that they fall far below our high calling. Jesus, as we come to this table, we worship you as the bread of heaven. Unleavened, pure, holy, and undefiled for us. That you have called us to yourself, and we pray that you would give us the grace to walk worthy of that calling. I'm just going to give you a minute now to let the Lord talk to your heart. I know what the old leaven looks like in my heart, and I've spent this week just saying, I gotta walk away from that. Would you have a moment for him to speak to your heart? What are the things that you would do well to walk away from in haste? James is just going to lead us in a psalm of confession. So, Father, we confess our sins to you. You know, to the man who's here and you're making contact over the internet with a woman other than your wife, you're above that. Cut off that contact. You're called to something better. Your heart is hurting and yearning for something, but you won't find it there. And as God's son, You're above that. To the businessman about to enter into alliance with a new partner, guard your alliances. Watch your alliances. To even enter into an alliance with someone who we know has untrue practices is to participate in them. The Lord is for you and for your business. You can afford to make good decisions. Thank you, Lord, you are for us. And you see dangers befalling us, and you welcome us out of them. You see those things that our hearts often go afterwards will enslave us. And you died for our freedom. It's true, the wages of sin are death. And you died to free us from death and to give us life. And so with haste, we confess our sins and renounce them and run from them. And we run to the foot of your cross. Where freedom and life and joy are to be found. And as quickly as we have been to confess our sins, with that same readiness, won't we accept forgiveness and cleansing and restoration? And so if you've made confession this morning, will you be just as quick and bold to say now, Father, I receive forgiveness for that which I've confessed? For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Just receive from him. Receive the new start you need. Receive the clean slate your heart craves. Receive the comfort and the comforter. Jesus, pour out on us all the benefits of your passion. Could I invite all the servers to come forward? Together with Pastor Ryan and Pastor Bill. Just as the servers are being served, in a minute they'll turn, the ushers will invite you forth. I want to invite you to come and enjoy this supper. Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this supper with you. And every time we break bread, he says that again, I've earnestly desire to share this with you. If you're with us from further afield, you're not from our church, but you are a baptized believer, and you are living up to your baptismal vows, then we want to invite you to come forth and eat this with us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You'll notice on the wings too, there are some prayer stations. Once you've come through for communion, if you need prayer for anything, there'll be people there that would be happy to pray for you and bless you. And so you can just come forward to those stations. All right, servers, take your place and come and make your way forward.
Undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. You called me out of death, called me into life, and I was under your wrath. Through the cross, I'm reconciled. At the cross, you beckon me in. Draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. The cross, you beckon me in, draw me gently to my knees, and I lost for words, so lost in love, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross, you beckon me in, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered at the cross. You beckon me in, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Just
while the last few people finish up communion and as prayers are being offered, can we just close with the Lord's Prayer? As an expression of our common faith that holds us together. Okay. If you're comfortable, why don't you stand to your feet? We pray it from our hearts and we pray it in unity. If you notice how the Lord's Prayer doesn't start, "My Father," it's a collective prayer. It starts, "Our Father." It's what holds us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just before the benediction, I'd like you just to pause for a minute and just give thanks. Give thanks. What did he say to you? Give thanks. What did he do in your heart? Give thanks. Other traditions refer to this as the Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May he make his face to shine upon you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace both now and forevermore. Amen.